Hey everybody, thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Trey Carey, the lead pastor of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBoro. We also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life.
I'm excited. Oh, you all can be seated. Oh, gosh. I'm excited to be sharing the message with you. So excited I forgot to sit you down there. I'm excited this week. It's my first time getting to preach in here to y'all in the modern service. And so I'm just really excited. I saw God at work this week, and I wanted to come in here and just share with y'all what I saw happening. I'm one of the pastors here. I mentioned that a second ago, my official title is Pastor of Inviting Ministries. And with that, I know Trey, for a couple weeks, he came in here and he gave a sermon on words and vision, words and wisdom. And last week, they had Chrislyn in here and she did words and fear. And so I thought, well, as Pastor of Inviting Ministries, what's the thing that I want to come in here and preach? I got to do words and welcome this week. And I think that's so fitting because we can all look back probably and see those times in our lives where maybe somebody spoke wisdom or vision or fear into our lives, but I think we can all also go back and see those times where we got that invitation and a word of invitation and welcome from somebody that we knew. It was maybe somebody that we cared about, and that is, I think, an amazing feeling when we feel included and invited. It's an amazing feeling. Maybe you experienced that through somebody saying, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee, or maybe it was a wedding invitation, or maybe it was a company you really wanted to work for, a program you really wanted to be in, and you got that call that said, hey, we'd like to invite you to come join the team. There's a lot of invitation in our lives, and when it happens, oh man, that's one of the best feelings in the world, I think. It's a powerful thing to be welcomed. And so this morning, I wanted to talk to you about welcome and how it interacts with us as Christians, people of faith that try to, you know, put this into practice in our lives, because I think it's a powerful thing for us as Christians especially. It's all over Scripture, isn't it, to be welcoming. We can look to the Old Testament. There's lots of these verses in the Old Testament about welcoming the stranger and the foreigner into our presence. And so this particular one comes from Leviticus chapter 19, and it says this: when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. We see it all over the Old Testament. We also see it in the New Testament with verses like this one that come from the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. Jesus is at a dinner and he says to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, you may be invited back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And then I love this one. In 1 Peter, it says this. It puts it really simply, I think. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's all over the scriptures to be welcoming. Welcoming is such a powerful thing. And I think we see that in our lives, maybe not in the positive sense, but we know that welcoming is a powerful thing because I think we've all felt the pain that comes from when we aren't welcomed, haven't we? We've all been in that place where we wanted to be welcomed so much or invited to come do something and we didn't get invited. Or maybe you were the one giving the invitation and you said, man, I really hope this person shows up. It would mean the world for me for them to be here and then they don't show up. Or perhaps even worse, we're invited to something, but then we get there and we feel like, well, they didn't really want me here, did they? Because I showed up, but I felt unwelcomed once I got there. Welcome is a powerful thing, y'all. Welcome is so strong, and I think as Christians, it's at the core of who we are. I think a lot of us are here today because we, much like the early disciples, we got that invitation from Jesus to come and to follow Jesus, and we said yes to that invitation. Others of us here today might feel like we're kind of drug along by the people that answered that invitation. Maybe we're the spouse or the children or the parents of those people that answered that invitation. But I want you to know today that it wasn't just for them. There's an invitation just for you to follow Christ and that you are not a plus one. I hope you don't feel like a plus one here today. I hope you know that we are so excited that you're here. And so this morning, I want to talk about hospitality, welcoming, how we do that, because I think that's at the core of who we are as Christians. Some language that we use in the church, some things we like to talk about a lot are discipleship and evangelism. And to me, those things are all about welcoming, or they should be. To me, discipleship is how we respond to Christ's invitation to come follow me. And evangelism is then the spreading and the sharing openly. It's an open invitation to everybody. And evangelism is sharing that invitation with others, letting them know you're invited as well. So today I want to look at what it means to be welcoming people in terms of these two practices of Christian life, discipleship and evangelism. The first reason is this, that evangelism is literally the mission of the church. If you haven't read our scripture reading for today, it comes from Matthew chapter 28. It's the Great Commission, and it says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's from this Great Commission that we as Methodists get our own mission statement for being a church. The reason we see ourselves existing as a church is to do this one thing, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's discipleship and evangelism. It's at the core of who we are as Christians, to empower people to live lives of faith that where they are connected to God and able to follow Christ. That's why we exist as a church. Now, I was thinking about that this week, and I told you earlier I was so excited to share with you. I saw God at work all over the place this week, and one of those interactions that I had was that I just sat down and with a stranger and was talking with them this past week. I didn't know this person, and that's really one of the best parts of my job as pastor of Inviting Ministries, is just sitting with people, getting to know their stories, getting to know them, and really figuring out who they are and how I can help connect them to God. And so I was speaking with this individual, and I was almost about ready to leave. We had spoken for a little while, and it came to a place in the conversation where we could have dropped off and just gone our separate ways. And I said, I'll keep you in my prayers. It's something I often say to people, just to let them know, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to keep you in my prayers. And I thought, as I was turning away, well, we're both right here. Why wait? Let's pray with each other right now. I said, would you mind if I prayed with you? And I'll never forget what they said to me. They looked at me and they said, I'd rather you not. Oh man, what a letdown, right? I said, man, I'm ready for some evangelism. I'm ready to share my faith with this person. And they just are like, please don't. I don't want to do that right now. I got to talk to them a little more and they said, well, I'm not really a believer myself. I nothing against you personally, but the thing is, I've never understood it, and it always has seemed like people have tried to push something onto me, and I kind of bugs me that they do that. And this individual went on to say, hey, you know, I see all these politicians that are trying to push the religion into politics, and that just rubs me the wrong way. And so I saw when this interaction with this person, this person who had these past run-ins with Christians, and some of them went the wrong way, and to him, there was a wound there. There was something that maybe it was scabbed over on the surface, but underneath it was still raw. And when I said, hey, I'd like to pray for you, he would just didn't want anything to do with that. In that moment, I think I was struck that we sometimes get evangelism wrong, don't we? I think we get it wrong sometimes. It reminded me of this story of Elaine Heath. She's a United Methodist pastor, and she's a professor, and she talks to students all the time about faith, and one of the favorite subjects of hers, she's written an entire book on it, is evangelism. And she said in this book titled The Mystic Way of Evangelism that she didn't grow up going to church. Her parents weren't very religious, and they didn't mind if she went, but they weren't going to be the ones to take her. If she found a friend that she could go with, they could go to church together, and they were pleased with that because they got the morning off. They didn't have to look after her, and they said, you know, go on with your friend, and just don't ask us to take you. Well, Elaine Heath, she remembered one Sunday in particular where she went, and she was there at Sunday school with her friend, and she remembers this day very vividly. She said the Kool-Aid at snack time was good. She was just a young kid. The coloring in the picture of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, was good. The Bible story was good. But the one thing that she remembers above all that is that the Sunday school teacher that week said, all right, we need to tell you all about hell. And so they sat these kids down and they said, all right, hell's this place and it's really bad and you don't want to go there. And she said, I remember the Sunday school teacher telling me that hell was this awful place where all the people that drank and smoked were going to go. And little Elaine, he said, oh God, this is bad news. This is really bad news for mom and dad. I think we get evangelism wrong sometimes, don't we? We might not get it, tell a child that their parents are going to hell wrong, but we get it wrong sometimes. Maybe to us it looks like, God, I know as a Christian I'm supposed to do evangelism, but I'm terrified at the thought of sharing my faith with somebody. It just seems incredibly awkward. I don't want to do it, so maybe I'll just send a text. Maybe sometimes it looks like, God, we need to reach people, but if we just had a revolutionary new ministry, if we just had a better preacher in there, because the preacher's not doing too good of a job, maybe if our youth minister was a little more hip, then we could really reach people. And as somebody who's worked for a lot of churches, I think I've seen this one also, that, man, we really need to focus on evangelism because We need people in the seats. We don't want anybody walking in here thinking something's wrong with our service because there's not enough people in the seats. Or we got to pay our apportionment, so we need to get them in here, get their money. I think we get evangelism wrong sometimes. And the thing is that people can sense if you're sincere or not a mile away. They can. People can just tell if you really care about them or if to you they're just another number on your church rolls or if they're just another pledge in the giving campaign. People are so intuitive and they know when we really care about them. We have to be more welcoming. in our discipleship and our evangelism. I recently watched this TED Talk. I like to go on YouTube and watch all these TED Talks. And one that came to mind when I was thinking about this week was given by Anna Dulce. She's a writer who does life and business advice for small businesses and restaurants. And in this particular TED Talk, she was talking about the difference between hospitality and service. And I said, man, this is just great wisdom for us as a church to look at this difference between hospitality and service. Anna Dulce is from Georgia, the country, not the state. And she said, as a Georgian, I'm really aware of this hospitality thing. This thing called hospitality, I'm really aware of it because the Georgian people have a certain affliction called CHD. She said it's compulsive hospitality disorder. The Georgian people are obsessed with hospitality. They can't help themselves but be welcoming and kind and going above and beyond for people that come into their country. There's a saying there that a stranger will never die of hunger in Georgia. And so I know this is true of the Georgian people. I had a sister-in-law who went to Georgia a few years back visiting the family of some friends of hers. And while she was there, they went out and they were getting some food to eat. And they're a group walking around that people could tell that they're tourists, that they weren't from the area. And while they were out, this man stopped them on the road and he said, "Oh, you're Americans," and he struck up a conversation, and he was so pleased to meet them and happy to connect with them. And Katie was sitting there, and this is my sister-in-law, and she was trying to figure out something to add to the conversation here, and she said to the man, "I like your shirt." She said, "Okay, I'm going to tell this guy, I like his shirt." And he beamed, he lit up, and he said, "You like my shirt?" And he proceeded to take off his shirt, and he handed it over to her. And he left from there because he had to go. He's walking around without a shirt on. He can't do that. So he went home and got another shirt. But that's the kind of hospitality we're talking about. It's not just doing what's expected. It's going above and beyond, sometimes it's a little intrusive maybe, but she knew this guy was excited to see her, cared about her, and was going to do whatever he needed to do to make her feel welcome. Now, Anna Dulce said that service, on the other hand, she gives this definition of service, and it's maybe a little boring, but this is what it is. The sequence of acts, tasks, and procedures which are done with consistency, it's the mechanics and the logistics, the how-to part of everything we do. So it's just the order and procedures of doing what's expected of you to meet the social conventions. That's not giving a shirt off your back. That's not exciting like that. That's not hospitality. Service is, for restaurants and the service industry, it's expecting to walk in, be greeted by somebody, sit down at a table, order off a menu, get your food, eat the food, pay for the food. I mean, you've got to go through the checklist, and if not, you'd kind of be like, this is a restaurant? You'd be a little confused, but the thing is that you can go in, and I think we've all had those experiences at a restaurant maybe, that everything was done right. All the processes and procedures and all the expected things were done, but at the end of the day, we weren't excited by the meal. We weren't excited by the experience of being there. They didn't do anything wrong, maybe, but there was just something off. And what it was a lack of hospitality. So there's this difference, she says, between hospitality and service. Service is just doing what's expected. Hospitality, though, is over the top. It's extravagant. It's taking the shirt off your back and letting somebody know, hey, we're happy you're here. We need that in the church, I think, that understanding between service and hospitality. Now, nobody take off their shirt. Don't do that. But we need hospitality. We need this attitude about our worship, our lives and our faith that it's not about us. It's about making others feel welcome here. It's about treating people as if they're our friends and families that we haven't seen in a long while. And man, we are excited that you're here. One of my favorite passages from the Bible comes from the book of Genesis. And it's in chapter 18. And it's where Abraham and Sarah welcome visitors at their tent. I don't know if you've heard this. I'll read the story for you. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. As he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day, he looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down low to the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened to the tent, and he got Sarah, and he said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham then ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set them all before these strangers. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him, and she laughed, for she was past the age of childbearing. In this story, we see this extravagant display put on for these strangers that Abraham didn't know these people. They were strangers who came into his midst, and he was excited to see them and didn't just say hello. He said, "We're going to have a feast in your honor," and he ran and he told everybody, "We've got these visitors and we need to prepare this huge meal for them." And he really showed a great amount of hospitality there. He went above and beyond to make these strangers feel welcomed, I think because he was a person of faith. He read those passages from the Old Testament that said, "Welcome the stranger and the foreigner." It was because of his faith that he made such a display. And I love this passage because we see that this child that was promised, you might not know this, but Abraham and Sarah were promised a child by God, and the child never came. And it was past this time that they even expected this child would come. Sarah had passed the ages where they would say, "Oh, that's prime for child rearing and childbirth." And so she had passed that. She was old now, and she said, "There's no way that this promise is going to be made to me." But yet they were still faithful. They still kept on doing the things that God had commanded them. They were hospitable to these strangers. And it's only then, after that, this idea, this child is pushed out of their mind, that God makes good on the promise. And she had thought it was so impossible that she laughed. I think the story does this to show us that our relationship with God is not a transaction. We don't do hospitality, and we're not welcoming to others in order to receive something, but because we love to do it, it's part of who we are. I think maybe some people today might hear this and say, "I've been inviting the same person for 18 years. I've been inviting the same person for 30 years, and they've never come. I love them so much, and I want them to know God, but I've kind of given up." We might feel like Sarah today in that respect. We might feel like, "God, if this person walked into a church or somebody suggested that they would, I would laugh because I've given up on this person being invited and accepting my invitation." But just like Abraham and Sarah, I think we need to stick with it. We need to continue being inviting no matter what, because God just might make us laugh. I think this story further shows us, this is a little twist put on it, that in church tradition, these three strangers are are not just strangers. This is the presence of God coming to visit. This, the church tradition around this is that there's three strangers because it's the Holy Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that these three strangers represent God coming to Abraham. It's why the passage starts with this, that the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. You see, the thing is, when we are inviting to people, it's not just that these are strangers, it's that these people have the image of God. They are children of God, and even more, they bring the presence of God into our lives. To welcome a stranger is not only to be kind to another person, but it is also to honor God and to welcome the very presence of God into our lives. Leonard Sweet said this in his book, and this is what I want to leave you with. It's connected to another story about God showing up in seemingly ordinary circumstances. Unlike the story of Abraham, where God showed up by an oak tree, in this story, God shows up by a bush. We might recall the story of Moses and the burning bush, where God revealed God's self to Moses through a bush, and it appeared to be to Moses on fire. Leonard Sweet, in his book, Nudge on Evangelism, says this: every bush is burning. He wants us to know that bushes and burning bushes aren't special. I think we sometimes look at that as Christians and we say, God, if you just send me a burning bush, if you send me some sort of sign, send me that one person that I'm supposed to make a connection with, then I'll do it. If you make this grand thing about it and God, you put a person there in front of me and I can really hit the home run on that, I'll do some evangelism and I'll go for it. But Leonard Sweet tells us every bush is burning. Burning bushes aren't special. Every single person we meet as we go through our days bring into our lives the presence of God. And so we can't just pick one person to be hospitable to. We can't just give the invitation out to one person. We have to share it openly and excitedly with everyone we know, because God wants all people to be invited to know God, to do life together, and wants us to be a united community. We can't have evangelism that looks more like a welcome mat placed in front of a locked door. We have to have evangelism that's over the top for everyone. It's extravagant and it's a little bit foolish. We have to have evangelism that shows the kind of faith of Abraham and Moses, to see God in seemingly ordinary places, to see God in the stranger, because that's what it means to share the invitation of Jesus. Amen.